As we continue this morning our series of messages that has been entitled Ecclesia, Doing It Right. We are on that ninth message. Ecclesia, of course, referring to the church. It means to be called out. We're called out of the world. We're made the people of God. We're put right back into the world. And we are to do what we do for God according to His Word. So we are to do it right. So Ecclesia, doing it right. This is the ninth message in this series. We've been talking about the saints at Riverside thus far for nine messages or for eight messages. And this will be the ninth. We've been talking in particular lately about revival. And so today's message in particular is revival, a prerequisite for progress. And we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 5 in just a few minutes. Now, as saints of God, we know what we are and we know what we need. And we know that God's Word identifies those things and that God's Word addresses these truths. We know this, that the position of the saints of God is always secure. We're called out by and for God, called out of the world as the people of God. Not being the people of God, but being like everybody else, a person who is in need of salvation. He's called us out and placed us into the body of Christ. He's gifted us. We're gifted by God. We're gifted for His glory. We're enabled to function as the church. We are regenerated, made alive spiritually by the sovereign grace of God, and we have been made, listen to this, be reminded, saints of God, you and I have been made because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, whereby He bled and died for us. It wasn't that He just bled and died. The Bible says that He became sin for us. And taking on our sins, God had to unleash His holy wrath on His holy Son. And because of that, here it is, we have been made the righteousness of God. That makes me happy. It lights my fire. And that's what establishes our position before a holy God. When God looks at you, child of God, He doesn't see the dirty, rotten sinner that you are and that I am. And we are that. We need to face reality. We are sinners, and we're in need of a Savior. And thank God we have been saved, if indeed we've been born again. And so we are secure before Christ, and we are righteous in the eyes of God. And so all of that is good. But the practice of the saints, however, is often a slippery slope. Slippery slope. Our lives and the way we live our lives, and our walk is not often lined up with our position in Christ, because we do have a position, we do have a practice. And you heard me harp on this for a long time now, and I'll continue to. You see, our practice is what we need in regard to revival. In other words, revival is what we need in regard to our practice. Now, what we need to do is we need to practice revival. You know how you practice things to become better and better and better? Well, we need to practice revival. Do you remember the episode of Andy Griffith where, and I think it was an earlier episode, where Andy and Barney were trying to train a couple who were always at each other's throats? They were always arguing and fussing and throwing things at one another and disturbing the peace. And Andy took it upon himself to help these people learn to like one another. You remember that? And he taught them to say to one another, as they would used to fuss or be mean to one another, they would just say, "Morning, sweetheart," "Morning, dear," and all of that stuff. And they learned that. Well, it backfired on Andy because they became nice to one another and mean to everybody else. Well, anyway. They were originally nice to everybody and then mean to one another. But anyway, he told them to go back to the way they were. So, but what he was trying to do was get them to practice being kind to one another. We need to practice revival. You see, our goal, our aim, our efforts should be for our practice to match or to be commensurate with our position. You've heard me say that before, time and time again. You know, I've heard Christians say, it's not what you do in Christianity, but it's who you are in Christianity. It's not what you do, it's who you are. It's not so much doing than it is being. And I get that. I get that mentality or that statement and that way of thinking. I do get that, and I respect that. But that's really, if you say it and leave it there, that's really without balance. Even as a work, salvation would be without balance. You see, we do not earn our favor with God by what we do. We know that it's by the grace of God that we can come into the presence of God and be called a child of God. Had nothing to do with us. God sovereignly chose us, sent Jesus to die for us, and the Holy Spirit wakes us up spiritually to that fact. It has nothing to do with us. We can't make that choice. We can't do anything but just be dead, dirty, rotten sinners. I hate to break that news to you, but that's the truth. We sang about that just a moment ago, about sinners who are poor and needy. That's what we are spiritually. And thank you for the song, Chris. Wonderful selection to sing about who we are and what we need in Christ. But without that grace, we can't work our way to Jesus. But it is also true that when we are born again, that there will be evidence in your life, the inevitability of you working for God and pleasing Him will be a reality. It is inevitable that we will serve God. Neither is a work salvation or a workless salvation anything. We need that understanding that when you're saved to work. God's created us unto good works. So it is what you are, and it is being a Christian, but it's also doing what you need to do, because we often struggle with that. Before we can enhance the structure and the service of the ecclesia, the body of Christ, the church, we must first deal with our sainthood. And that's why I've been camping on this and harping on this for some time now. And we're focusing on our position and our practice here. Because again, we know that we're positionally secure, but sometimes our practice is rather slippery. We understand that. Do you remember when we started talking about these things? I made a statement, and we'll go back to that statement, and we'll continue to, and that is this, or something like this, that we are the saints of God. We are structured together biblically to serve God faithfully. Saints, structure, service. When you put those together, you pretty much can see the existence of the church as she is to be. Well, again, I do talk a lot about that, and I talk a lot about our position and our practice, because there is a constant struggle in regard to our sainthood and our position, or our practice rather, matching our position. So there are some things that we must engage in. We must seek God for this revival so that our sainthood can be what it needs to be, so that we can move on and enhance our structure and service. Revival is simply our practice matching our position. It's a good definition for revival. It's our practice matching our position. Now, it's what ecclesia needs. To rest in Christ is one thing, but to wrestle, as we would say, for Christ, to struggle, to work, is another. But both are in our purview to do and to live out. And we need to assume the responsibility of appropriating all of this that we call revival. We must do this. You've heard me use the term that I made up, of course, non-revivalitis. I would say this morning that it is of pandemic proportions. Yet, we have the cure right before us. we have certainly reacted to COVID over the last over a year and a half, big time, with the masks and with the social distancing and with the quarantines and the vaccines and all of that. But there doesn't seem to be much concern over this spiritual condition that we're calling non-revivalitis. And it's a spiritual disease that cripples us and that stunts our growth and that damages what I would call ecclesiastical health or church health. It indeed does. It's a problem in the body of Christ today. But again, the cure is right before us. It is the book, the Word of God. So let's take a look at the book this morning and consider a couple of things. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 3. The words will also be on your screen. We're back here at this particular passage again. We've recently been here, but the first three verses are just so profound, we just can't seem to get away from it. Matter of fact, we were here again just a few weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. And this is what Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes." He said, "I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." He goes on to say, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife," these are symptoms of this carnality, "and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Paul is here once again, and understand again that this particular church, the church at Corinth, was a church with a lot of baggage. They were people that have come together out of the Gentile world with paganism in their back pocket. I mean, are all over them. They were just inundated with heathenism and all of these things and practices of worshiping other gods and all of this foolishness, of course. And Paul is here, once again, confronting this waning lifestyle of the Corinthian saints. And by the way, we can't point fingers at them and say, they were a bad church. Because we need to take a look at in the mirror if we're going to do that. But they were truly Christians, and they had struggles. Now, in these first three verses of this third chapter, he's saying some things that he has already said there in chapter 1. In chapter 1, this won't be on your screen, but in chapter 1, just a page back, in verses 10 through 13, Paul says this. He says, "I beseech you in the name of Jesus that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you're perfectly joined together, same mind, same judgment." And then he says, "It's been reported by the household of Chloe that there are some contentions among you." And he says this, he says, "Some of you are saying that I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." He goes on to say, or ask, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" So he's already addressed this at the beginning of this particular epistle. And he repeats this again here in the beginning verses of chapter 3. So what we find here is Paul speaking to this church and saying to them, "I could not speak to you, brothers and sisters, as unto those who were spiritually mature." That's what being spiritual means. Now, we're all spiritual if we're born again. But there's a difference between being born again and being spiritually mature. Now, that is a goal for us, to be spiritually mature, as it would be for children to grow up and to mature and to become adults, males and females. Now, sometimes males struggle a little bit more with that than females do. Females seem to mature a lot quicker than males do. Males are a little bit behind in that, and sometimes we tend, and I say we, to continue to act like children. Now, David, I thought when I was 30-something, when I reached 40, I'll grow up. Well, it didn't happen. And then when I was in my 40s, surely when I reach 50, I will actually start being mature. It didn't happen. And I'm looking for 60 now in just a little over a year. But it probably won't happen. Charlie, I think I'm just going to give up and just throw myself on the mercy of God's court and just go on. And my wife often, and she's not in here to defend herself, but she can't hear me either, but don't tell her. But anyway, she often makes sure that I know that I sometimes can act a little bit childish, okay? But it's not right for a 59, almost 59-year-old man to act like a 12-year-old, right? It's not a good thing. Any of you people ever guilty of that? Dale, is Lana? No, he's too mature, right? Brian? No, I don't believe in it. I don't believe it. Now, maybe Larry Keener, but not the rest of you guys. No. But listen, we are to be mature as we grow older. It's just a natural thing. If that doesn't happen, then we begin to wonder about somebody who is not maturing physically and mentally. There's something wrong. Well, this is what Paul is saying. He said, I couldn't talk to you like I can to spiritually mature people. He said, I had to talk to you as if you were still babes in Christ, because they were still babes in Christ. He said this. He said, I fed you with milk. He's comparing the word of God to milk and meat. Milk being the elementary principles of the word of God, the things that you learn when you become saved and then you mature, or you progress from that milk to the meat or to the solid food, and you begin to feast, or you continue rather, I would say, to feast on the solid food of the word of God. And let me tell you something, you'll never get full of that. You'll never get to the point to where you say, well, I'm fed up. I've arrived. You'll never arrive. You just keep eating. Spiritually speaking, you keep nourishing yourself, spiritually speaking, because you'll never reach in this lifetime the point at which you can go no further and mature no more, because you always can. But here's the problem here. A lot of people just sit down and just say, well, I'm okay now. Going to heaven, got my ticket, done. No, we're not done. Now, many times that's just proof that you never really got saved in the first place. And I think churches, I hate to say, are full of those people, but honestly, when you look at church rolls that are that big and church attendance that's this big, Brian, you have to conclude that that is probably the case. A lot of people just don't know Jesus. Paul is talking to supposed Christians. I know that there were some there in Corinth who weren't truly saved, but these people were, many of them actually were saved. They had a lot of baggage, Chris, but they were saved, born again, children of God. They struggled. But he said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, because you're not able to bear it. You were not. And then he says this, neither yet now are you able. Now, Paul doesn't literally say that you ought to be more mature by now, but he does use a time reference word, or two of them actually, or phrases. He says this, ye were not able. That refers to the what? Past. Right. That's a time reference, right? And then he says, yet neither are you now able, which is a time reference. So what Paul, I think, is saying here is that you've had time now to grow up spiritually, but you really haven't accomplished that, because you're still a babe in Christ. You're carnally minded. Now, if the average Baptist church had to take a look at itself in a mirror, the mirror of God's word, I wonder what the mirror would say to us. Mirror, mirror on the wall, what do you have to say about us? What would the mirror say about Riverside Baptist Church? What would it say about you? Because you're the ones who make up this church, and everybody counts in this. So Paul's saying, you're not able to hear it yet. So I would think that he is saying there that you should be, but you're not. Then he says, for you're yet carnal. Now, I've heard the phrase, there are no such thing, or there is no such thing as carnal Christians. Well, I would agree with that. I don't think a Christian can be just totally carnal. They may say they're Christians, but if there's no fruit in their life to represent the evidence that they're saved, Larry, they're just not saved. But I do think that we do struggle as Christians, we certainly do, with this carnal lifestyle that swirls around us, that is so tempting for us to fall into. in our thought life, in our words and our deeds, everything. He says, for you're yet carnal, you're worldly, you're fleshly. Here's the evidence, he said, there's division among you, strife, envying, divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Are you not acting like children? Again, think about Baptist churches. Let's not pick on the Methodists or the Presbyterians right now. Folks, we can stand up and say some things about these different denominations that have gone off the deep end. Yes, we can. But right now, especially now, actually now, literally right now, we need, as a Baptist convention, need to look in the mirror and ask ourselves the same question. And there are Baptist churches who don't like the things that are going on in the world. And they don't like the things that are going on in the convention because the world seems to be influencing the convention. Let's not get back into that right now. Maybe later. But we need to pray for our convention. But as Baptist churches, can you not think, and I've been around all of the South and I've seen and been in different churches, but I'm sure some of you have as well. Can you not remember a time even here when there were divisions and strife and envy and all those foolish things? Do you think that was of God? The people who were behind all that, do you think they were following God? And yet, there are people today that are exalted and that are gone on, and people say of them, oh, they were really good people. And all they did was stir up division in the church of the living God.
Preach it, preacher.
You know it, don't you, Eddie? Eddie's been around the block. Well, that doesn't sound too good, does it? He's been around the church block. He's been in different churches. He's seen this kind of thing. So what I'm saying is that's a problem today in the church. It is a problem in the church. Carnality, spiritual immaturity. Okay, so keep that in mind, okay? Because there's more to the story. There's more to this particular dilemma. But I want you to know that Paul is not commending them at all for being who they are. He is scolding them because they were not where they should be. Now, flip over to the great book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews 5, very similar passage, not exactly the same, of course. Hebrews 5, Paul here in Hebrews 5, starting with verse 11, reading through chapter 6, verse 1, he is speaking here about Jesus as being in the order, the priestly order of Melchizedek. Now that word right there, Melchizedek, I'm sure it blows your mind. How many of you know a whole lot about Melchizedek? Some of you probably do, but they certainly did not, the recipients of this letter. But the Holy Spirit speaking about Jesus being in the order of Melchizedek, or in the Melchizedekian priesthood. And he says this in verse 11, chapter 6, oh, chapter 5 rather, he says, of whom we have many things to say, referring to Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek. Just read verse 10, you'll see that. He says, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. And then he goes on to say, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the principles and the oracles or of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. There's that word again. But strong meat, there's that word again, meat, belongeth to them that are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he uses milk and meat here as well. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 6, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. He goes on to say, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And he explains that. But just stop there at the word perfection. Let us go on to perfection. That is what we have. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking here to a group very similar to the Corinthians. Now, the Jews had a totally different issue. But lostness is lostness. Worldliness is worldliness. The traditions of men are the traditions of men. They're all that which is not of God. Now, this particular passage, some would interpret as it being a reference to the Jews who weren't really fully saved, who hadn't come into a real relationship with Jesus, but who were relying on the Old Testament standards that had been fulfilled in Christ, and they were not there yet. Of course, there's application there, but there's also application for any true Christian today, because what the Holy Spirit is saying here is what he was saying through Paul, basically, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says this. He says in verse 11, he says, we have many things to say, but you're dull of hearing. In other words, you can't hear well spiritually. You're lethargic. You're not listening. So really, what he's gone to or from what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, or what we've gone from, is that they were babes and they weren't listening. They were hard-headed. And now it seems like he's using an old person reference, you're hard of hearing. What? You're hard of hearing. Anybody here hard of hearing? What? Huh? Yeah. Now, I'm not so much hard of hearing, I'm just hard of thinking. I don't think right, you know, I don't think straight, right? That's my problem. But you know what? He says here that you're dull of hearing. You can't receive these things because you're just spiritually lethargic. You're not where you should be. He said this, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have become those who don't need or who do need milk instead of strong meat. But this is what Paul said. He didn't say it in 1 Corinthians 3. He didn't say you ought to be here now. He indicated that. But here he literally says, Brian, you ought to be further along than what you are spiritually. You ought to be teachers and you're still students. In your desk, listening to the teacher, and you're misbehaving and not listening, and you're a bad child, and you're not getting it, and you're just staying where you are. And so he scolds them for that. You ought to be further along now, but you're not where you should be. And you should be on the strong meat by now, on the solid food by now, but you're not there yet. You're still on the milk. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. There's that word again. Strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even to those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Folks, as God's people, we're expected. We're responsible for, expected to and responsible for the studying to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're responsible before God to know God's word and to do God's word. And that is an ongoing, ever-increasing basis. It's on that basis. We are to continue to feast on God's word, to eat God's word like we would eat a bowl of cereal or maybe even a steak and a baked potato, right? You getting hungry yet? Well, we've got a few more minutes yet. Just hold on. All right? But we're feasting on God's word this morning before we go to the restaurant to feast, right? And I hope that when you're eating your food, you'll be thinking about that. And you'll be thinking about making a commitment to God that you're going to go deeper with him, deeper than you ever have before, scripturally speaking. And that's not just for middle-aged people. It's for young people. It's for old people. It's for you as the body of Christ. How many of you in here are already spiritually mature enough that you can just lay this aside and just quote it and you know it? No, none of us are. None of us are. Spiritual immaturity is a problem in the church today. Paul says you ought, or the Holy Spirit says through Paul or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, he says you ought to be teachers by now, but you're not. You still need to be taught. You're in elementary school. You ought to be a principal like Amanda, but you're still a little student like some other people. Oh, hey, brother, how you doing? Amen. Amen. And I wasn't indicating that. I just love you, brother. That's all. Like other people right here. Listen, we ought to be those who can elaborate. Now, everybody's not a real spiritual, biblical teacher, but everybody who's been saved for decades ought to be able to elaborate on God's word and to be able to tell you where things are in God's word and to be able to quote scripture to you or to refer to scripture to anybody else who needs to hear the scripture. They ought to be able to share the gospel with people. How many of you in here who've been saved for years have ever really witnessed the gospel to somebody and seen them come to Christ? Regardless of whether you've seen them come to Christ or not, have you ever shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with anybody? Oh, that's for the preacher to do. No, it's not. It's for you to do. It's for all of us to do. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's what will be the power of God and the salvation for that person. Know the word of God. And so Paul is scolding them. You should, and I keep saying Paul, so excuse me. We don't know if it was Paul that wrote Hebrews or Apollos or someone else, but we do know the Holy Spirit wrote it and inspired it. But when we read the word of God, feast on the word of God, it will build our discernment. That's not something that's magical. You can't walk in a room and say, I just discern something here. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about knowing the word of God enough to where you can recognize things to begin with. You can know what decision to make in hard times. And that takes constantly being before God. They obviously weren't spending that kind of time with God. So he says, leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and go on into perfection. Move out. Grow up. That's what he's saying. So understand that between these two passages, we are challenged enough this morning to know that our position sometimes in our practice don't really line up. We need to be spiritually mature, but where are we? Where are we? So consider these things this morning, being babes in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and these are the things that are listed on the back of your bulletin and that are on the screen before you right now. Being babes in Christ. In 1 Peter 2:2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ, but there is something wrong with staying a babe in Christ. So move on. These are quotes from these passages. Neither yet now are ye able. I remember in the Gospel of John, when John spoke to his disciples, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he was telling them some things, and he stopped in the middle. He says, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear them now. Well, I'll give the disciples a little break there, because they were still learning and things were just boggling their minds, and I'm sure they had to grow up as they went, spiritually speaking. Would Christ have to say that to us today? It's a then and now situation. And the now is the real issue. Where are you now, especially if you've been saved for years? Where are you now, spiritually speaking? He uses the word, or the phrase rather, Paul does in 1 Corinthians, you're walking as men. He's referring to immaturity and carnality. We're reminded in Isaiah that God's ways and his thoughts are not ours. They're way above ours. And we need to embrace his and not walk as men, but walk as spirit-filled people of God. He uses the phrase dull of hearing, spiritually hindered. It's like a 12th grader who can't read. You know, today we have in schools this thing called social promotion, or it's been that way for a long time. And that is that this guy, this nut, is so bad that we're not going to fail him. We're going to promote him socially. He can't read. He can't do anything. But he's leaving this classroom and going up. And you get him all the way out to the 12th grade, and they can't read and they can't do anything, hardly. And they barely can function. And that person sometimes will graduate not knowing. That says there's something wrong with the system, right, in promoting such a person. But there are people who go through school and all they do is play and cut up and act like idiots, nuts. And I'm sure we've all done that. At least us guys, right? Denton, were you good in school or bad? Oh, yeah. That is absolutely. They called him Saint Denton when he walked in the room. And I believe that. But I think Denton's probably grown a lot. I can't imagine him ever being bad, but I'm sure he was some. He uses the phrase, let us go on to perfection. Progress. The Christian life is not intended to be any other way. And that's why you have to question, if a person's not going on to perfection, they make a profession of faith, but they're not going on to perfection, there's no sanctification in their lives, there doesn't seem to be. You have to say, well, is that person truly a born-again child of God? So there's question there, and for good reason. So remember in these closing moments this morning, remember James chapter 4, verse 10. And it says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And then 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Two very similar passages there in James and in 1 Peter that really are saying the same thing. And among the things that James and Peter are saying, they both say to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and in the sight of God, and he'll lift you up in due time. He will exalt you. But we need, if we're going to go on to perfection as we're commanded to do in Scripture, we need to assume primarily the right place of lowliness and utter dependence on God. And sometimes we get so far from that, we just need to get back to that place and then begin from there. Be vulnerable unto God. Because when you are, he will deal with your heart, he will enlighten you, and he will feed you spiritually. He will raise you up so that you can serve him faithfully, so that you can go on to perfection. But we must humble ourselves first. We must, beloved, be broken before the throne of grace. A few years ago at the Baptist State Convention, I think it was Brother Chris Schofield, cast a theme forth for the convention. And we had a time of prayer in regard to this at the convention. But I think, if I remember correctly, the very theme for the convention was broken before the throne. And so they gave us these little knee pads. This was several years ago. Broken before the throne. Prayer gathering. Broken before the throne. And that, my beloved brothers and sisters, is what we need to do and where we need to be. Broken before the throne of grace. We won't go on unto perfection if we don't get there. And if we look in a mirror, I think we'd see that there are some things that need to be dealt with. But are we willing to be broken before the throne so that we can begin to see those things, so that the Holy Spirit of God can begin to speak those things to our lives, so that he can raise us up to fill us with his word so that we might go on to perfection? When that happens, I think that is revival. Falling before the throne and then rising up to go on to perfection. Because we cannot progress. We cannot grasp his word. We cannot appropriate changes in this body without this. Because repentance precedes true revival. Now the question today is this: who is willing? Who is willing? Who is willing this morning to change, to forsake the former for the truth? Who's willing this morning to say, you know, everything perhaps that I've learned in the past, maybe I should just set it aside and just be broken before God and say, God, you correct me. Now, God is going to bring back some of those things and say, this was right, this was right, this was right. But some of the things we think are not right. And some of the things we've become, as Baptists especially, have not been right. And yet we brag on ourselves. And I think that's why we're in the mess we're in now. A part of it, that's my opinion. But the question is, beloved, who is willing to change and to forsake themselves and everything that has bound you in the past, all of your traditions and your thoughts, and say, God, I'm willing to do whatever your word says, whatever that means. That is where we need to be, because I don't think we're going to have revival without that. And I don't think we can go on to better things. I don't think we can progress to making sure that we have a biblical structure and that we're serving God faithfully until we as saints of God are truly revived.